Thank you for joining us for Sermons on Demand from Friendship Grace Brethren Church. We provide these videos as a way to share the pulpit messages and teachings offered at Friendship Grace Brethren Church. If you find these videos a helpful resource, please drop us a note at info@friendshipgracebrethren.com. Now open your Bibles and get ready to dig into the Word of God. Once for all, Hebrews 10, 1 through 18. We return to the book of Hebrews, and we're in chapter 10. When we were last in Hebrews, we finished chapter 9, where we saw that we were redeemed by the blood of Jesus, who became the propitiation for us. Jesus is the high priest of the new covenant in the eternal heavenly tabernacle. This morning, we go to chapter 10, continue to look at sacrifice on our behalf, which was for all. So let's dig into our text this morning. Hebrews 10, verse 1. For since the law had a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. We could spend the rest of the morning on that one verse. The author has used the analogy of a shadow before. It's never the exact resolution of the original blocking of the light. Totality, the same as the object, it just resembles it. You know, late in the evening when you're walking and the sunlight is low, your shadows are really, really long, right? But in the middle of the day, they're almost straight down and they're really short. It all depends on perspective. It resembles it, but can never look as. Keep in mind the idea of warning. The law is only a representation of future perfection. The law given by God to Moses had some and theological components and provided Israel with a foundation for living and worship. It was never about saving them. How do we live with each other? How do we live with God? That's the question that was being answered by the law. Israel received the law after leaving Egypt as they were in the process of being unified. Think about who they were. 12 or 13 tribes, descendants of different people, all descendants of Jacob and Isaac and Abraham. They had become very tribal. Yet a unified people living in Egypt. There's no reason for us about him. That's why the first five books of the Bible are so important. They needed to learn where they came from, how to worship God, how to relate with him, and so forth. Included in was a worship system that included several different feasts, specific sacrifices and rituals. This included the Day of Atonement had to be repeated every year. It never produced a eternal reward because sin was dealt with. The consequences of sin were never dealt with. There was a temporary covering, but never a permanent propitiation. Even in first sacrifice, so that he clean, so he could sacrifice for the people. And then next year, and the next year. That's why the law was just a shadow. As a tremendous future blessing he has redeemed. The law and the old covenant are just a shadow of those blessings. otherwise to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any cons? What a fantastic question that is. It's an interesting question that the author of the book of Peter. If the law could have provided access to eternal blessings that God had, sacrifices would need to be cleansed by the sacrifice. You do it once and you're done. But that's not the case. If a permanent solution, sacrifices would no longer be needed. Did not provide eternal. There's a sense that the sacrament for sins committed, not committed. Sins would still be needing to be dealt with. Of course, we know the sacrifices never paid the penalty for sin in totality, only came through the grace of Jesus. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder, for it is impossible for the blood of goats, bulls and goats, to take away sins. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. That makes it about as clear as it can get, right? Those sacrifices were. A nuisance needed to be made. First by the high priest. For the high priest, the fact that he had to do that had to be done every year indicates a permanent solution. Israel never was, never could be saved through these animal sacrifices. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "You have not desired, but prepared for me. In burnt offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." The author of the book of Hebrews quotes from Psalm 40, which Chuck just read, and applies that to the church. The author of the book, this applies it to the church. When Jesus the Messiah came on the scene, he said, the animal in the law. But he did command the sacrifices. And what I desire, but it is still what he commanded. So this leads to my first question then of the day. If God did animals, then why did he command it? And what did he desire? If he didn't desire the sacrifices of animals, then why did he command it?
He desired obedience.
Desired obedience, okay.
A picture, a representation of what's to come.
Yeah.
What did he desire? He needed obedience above sacrifice.
That's right. Remember what we talked about a bit earlier. The law was in teach the Hebrews who had lived in several tribes how to be a unified people. It taught them how to deal with intertribal issues. It also taught them how to worship God. The law, both horizontal focus, and vertical focus, right? Horizontally, it was dealing with others, was approaching and worshiping God. Though, in Israel, the worship of God became liturgy, without any thought of a personal relationship to God. It was just with memory that they did those things. Sacrifice the bull, sacrifice the lamb, go to this, sprinkle the blood, pray, and out you go. God gave the law, including the sacrifices, so the people would learn how to relate to God. But those relationships never properly developed. So when Jesus came, he said, it was never about the sacrifices. God takes no pleasure in sacrifices. That's not what the Father desired. Since it wasn't about the animal sacrifices, what was it about? Look at verse 3. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. A body you have prepared for me. God didn't want the sacrifices of animals, but instead prepared for Jesus to be incarnated into what he called, or what we call, the hypostatic union. Jesus was 100% God and 100% man. God's plan, which we know he put together before creation, always included Jesus as the God-man. It was not a response to Adam's sin that the plan existed to come before Adam's sin. The only purpose for as the God-man is for him to be the perfect and complete sacrifice that was so much different than the animal sacrifice. We also see here that Jesus came to do the Father's will. As I think about this, and I think about the Trinity, the God, I'm fat because I don't have the capacity. It's made up of three co-equal, co-eternal beings that are all one God. They're not separate beings, but they're not the same. They're not one. They're three. In one, I don't get it. Jesus is not worth less than the Father. The Father is not worth more than they're co-equal. The Father doesn't have more power, but they each have different those roles. Necessary. Voluntarily placed himself below that of the Father. And the Father things into Jesus. Jesus, the agent of creation, the creator, sustainer of the universe, who is a transcendent being standing outside of time and space, stepped into the box of to be the perfect, complete, and permanent. The perfect and complete and permanent sacrifice provided the Father with the legal authority forgive us and his righteousness and demonstrate mercy. That's what Jesus did. That's what God was in our world, was the God-man sacrifice. All of that's wrapped up in the statement, you have prepared a body for me. When he said above, you have neither devices. These are offered according to the law. Then to do, he does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that you have been sanctified through the offerings of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Great deal in these verses. The author of the book of Hebrews acknowledges that the law led the people to offer sacrifices. They were commanded to do it. They were being obedient. But as we've already seen, Israel's response was missing a companionship. They were doing it in worship for a God they related to, but they didn't. It had become a little matter of practice with very little meaning for the people. Jesus came to do the will of the Father. In doing the will of the Father, Jesus brought the perfect sacrifice, which is different from the sacrifices of animals. The old covenant is done away with, and the new covenant is now in force. Now, most of you know that I hold a position concerning the abrogation of Old Testament law by Jesus' sacrifice. I don't believe that Jesus is a true doctrinal position, a proper doctrinal position. I don't believe that abrogated or replaced the law. There are too many places in the law where God tells us that they are to do those things. There's no clause in any of those statements that have them do Jesus come. Recently, provided a couple of pages of Old Testament references to Sibyl of some of the verses that make it clear they were to continue their practice in perpetuity. So here's a long question. Given that verse 9 says he does away with the first in order to establish the second, how would you reconcile their days? You've got to do this all your generations, with the old has been done away with and the new is now. Gotcha.
Well, the Jews need to, I would say the Jews need to continue with their practices. It doesn't do away, Jesus' coming doesn't do away with them keeping the law, but for non-Jews, invited into the kingdom to
okay.
sacrifice.
It also made a way for Jews to be in the
and
kingdom.
Jews yeah. as well, because yeah. he died for all of us.
Right.
Not just Jews, not just Gentiles. Everybody.
Just a sampling of those verses, Exodus 12:14. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout all your generations as a statute. Show me the clause that says meant that doesn't need to be anymore. Exodus 13:17. It shall be a statute forever throughout all your generations in all your dwelling places that you either need eat that either fat nor blood. One of the central hermeneutical principles is the use of Scripture to help us interpret Scripture. So if we take these two verses and the the many, many other verses that tell us to keep on, tell the Jews to keep on doing these things, as true to interpret Hebrews 10:9, not figure out back to verses chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. And he added, behold, he does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Didn't go. What exactly does away with mean? As we read the entire section of the book of Hebrews, the context tells us that the author is focused on the reality that salvation could never come by the sacrifice of animals. Salvation never came by the sacrifice of bulls and goats, right? You can never get salvation by the sacrifice of those. God was never given the legal ability to give us eternally by those sacrifices. As to that is the coming of Jesus, who provided God with the ability to forgive us without violating his character and his nature. You understand what I'm saying there? One of his attributes, one of his traits, is his righteousness, his holiness. He demands sin to be dealt with. In his righteousness and holiness, he couldn't just look the other way to sin. It had to be dealt with. But then God is also in mercy. And now he has this, to us, an apparent conflict. How can God forgive sins when his character demands sin be dealt with, but his character demands love and grace and mercy? The sin had to be dealt with somehow, and that's the sacrifice of Jesus. But what was it that the Jews understood about the Old Testament. Salvation. And there is a sense that they were getting temporal salvation, not permanent, like what happens when we're talking about the day, not the permanent cleansing, that was the bread and the cup, something different. And so there's a sense that their sacrifices contain that, but that's not what they understood. They understood their obedience was providing them salvation. As a catch afraid of where I got to confession again. So there was always living in that tension of, I've got to confess my sins. There's got to be a priest around to give me my last rites and so forth. Otherwise, I'm in danger of not going to heaven. As a follower of Jesus, I don't have that tension. I don't have to have a confession. I don't have to have last rites. I have with him already guaranteed. It was never about the sacrifice, but about the worship of God and the resulting relationship. Remember what I said earlier, what the law was given. Learn how to live with each other and to learn how to live and worship God. Well, they never understood how to worship God. It all just became part of a rote liturgy. But the new covenant would foster a relationship with God. The new covenant, which comes from the blood of Jesus, does build a relationship with God and is eternal. Why is it different? What's different in the new covenant from the old covenant?
Holy Spirit.
Exactly. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. A relationship is built because we've been indwelt by the Holy Spirit and we can relate to the Father. The new covenant, which comes from the blood of Jesus, builds that relationship with God and is eternal. So in that way, the law, the new covenant, as a way to have a relationship with God. But that doesn't invalidate the law for the stated purposes of the law. It still was important that they knew how. They still had to go out and make sure that they were clean and that the sickness in the camp was dealt with and that their worship is something real. The law was to frame horizontally and vertically how the Jews related with others and with God, and that didn't change. The church has told us to do. We have to do things. We have a law into ourselves. In fact, keeping those laws demonstrates that we're true followers of Jesus. How will they know that we're Christians? We're commanded to do that. That's a law. Same as it is for the Jews to bring a sacrifice and to have parapets and all that other stuff. Just like keeping the law illustrates the Jews as faithful followers of God, for the Messianic Jew today, they are obligated to do both. That's a tremendous burden. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right God, waiting from that time and would be made for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. It takes us back to the Old Covenant again, reminding us that the Old Covenant had to make the same sacrifices over and over again, but they could never take away sins. Sin was never eternally properly dealt with through those sacrifices. In contrast to that, Jesus offered a single sacrifice. A single sacrifice because it did pay the price of our sins for eternity. And then prepare for another sacrifice, Jesus went to the seat of power and sat at the right hand of the Father in heaven's throne room. There Jesus is waiting until he returns as the reigning king of the world, Israel's Messiah. He will return to Jerusalem where he'll reign for 1,000 years. Now, look closely at verse 14. For by a single offering, he has perfected those sanctified. By the one single sacrifice, not continuous over and over, one single sacrifice, Jesus perfected or finished the sanctification of us all. The word sanctified is the idea of being made holy. The sacrifice of Jesus is finished in that it has made for the it had ended with the process isn't completed for us, right? Because who of us is perfect? None of us, right? And process is not yet complete. But God, for God, the process is complete. If for then the reality be enough. But it's all outside of time. Now, don't spend a lot of mental energy trying to figure out that. God is outside of time. There is no time for God. So past, present, and future are always present. So what will happen in the future is already happened or is happening, always present for God. So for God to say it, it is true. We are now made perfect. And yet none of us are perfect. We live a sinful life, require daily cleansing. We see that in our threefold communion foot washing. Our desire is that we are a little better today than we were yesterday. And we're a little better tomorrow than we were today. That's progressive sanctification. But the author here is not talking about progressive sanctification. He's using the word more in the way that Paul used the word as justification. The blood of Jesus has justified us before God because God sees us with Jesus' holiness. In the context of this passage, the important teaching here is that this is all because of a singular sacrifice of Jesus. Covenant. The new covenant was given to Israel and opened to all that God chooses. Now here's the new covenant given to Israel. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law on their hearts, their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. For the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. Forgive their iniquity. Remember their sins no more. Clearly, Israel, right to the Jews. But through this entire section of the book of Hebrews, we have seen that it's been applied to the church. In fact, I think we can make a really good case for all of God's chosen being made part of the new covenant. By that, I mean people from the Old Testament economy into the New Testament, into the millennium, and time. Everybody that comes to follow Jesus is covered, the author of the book of Hebrews puts it. Here. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for this is the covenant that I will make with them, declares their heart, them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins deeds no more. Where there is for these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Who does bear witness to here? To us. We have the Holy Spirit speaking directly to our hearts. excuse me. Just as the New Covenant talks about, the Holy Spirit is telling us that this now applies to us as well. Jews, at least I don't think we are. I didn't grow up in a Jewish home. I don't have Jewish parents, which is good because of where they came from at the time they came, right? Yeah. That'd have been bad. Besides, the Holy Spirit is telling us in us, we also have the permanent, eternal forgiveness of our sins. But also the willful act of God to remember them no more. God erased records and will never use them against us. Therefore, God actually forget our sins. Forgetting kind of denotes that something you don't know. And one of God that was everything, there's nothing that he doesn't know. So it means he no longer knows them. So this is actually a willful act of God to say, yeah, I know he did all that, but that's gone. I've swept it under the bridge. It's gone. It's gone. Talking about the bridge. He's omniscient. There's nothing he can't know. So there's much more grace in God choosing not to remember, choosing not to hold it against you. But he can choose not to remember it, if you understand the difference. Because God has forgiven our sins, there is no longer any need for a sacrifice by Jesus to be repeated. They are permanently given and removed from the record. What a blessing that is. All those things that we have in our record books are taken care of by the blood of Jesus on the cross. This first section of chapter 10 is all about the permanency of the sacrifice of Jesus. Unlike the sacrifices of the law, which had to be repeated over and over again, it was once and for all made by Jesus. The perfect sacrifice, Jesus, the propitiation for our sins. God's plan always included Jesus on the cross. It always included Jesus in the grave. It always included Jesus coming out of the grave. It was not the new plan B after Adam sinned. God chose to save you and me in his original plan. The only way that could be true is if God always planned for Jesus to die, to pay a penalty for sin. We just celebrated Christmas, which is a celebration of the birth of Jesus. We should never see the manger without seeing the cross. Father, thank you for the reality of the sacrifice of Jesus on our behalf. You planned for Jesus to do that. Jesus willfully submitted himself to your authority and to your plan and went to the grave. Went to the cross, then to the grave. Out of the grave, returned back to the seat of authority. To provide you with the legal authority to forgive us once and for all, permanently, sin is dealt with. It's dealt with so far that you don't even remember it. You don't hold it against us anymore. Thank you, Father. Thank you for that picture of who you are. Thank you for the reality of what you've done for us. Remind us every year at Christmas that Jesus came as a baby to grow into a man, to die on a cross, to come out of the grave victorious, and to someday return and rule for 1,000 years. Thank you, Father, for all that you've done, all that you do, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for watching or listening to this teaching on demand from Friendship Grace Brethren Church. Please consider sending us an email at info@friendshipgracebrethren.com to let us know how this teaching may have helped you. Please also consider joining us in person at Friendship Grace Brethren Church, located at 10251 Metro Parkway, Suite 116, Fort Myers, Florida, just south of the intersection of Metro and Colonial Boulevard. Sunday school begins at 9 and worship service at 10 a.m. We look forward to seeing you in person at Friendship Grace Brethren Church.